Genesis chapter 33, and as we really continue along this theme of grace and gratitude, I want to talk to you today about grace, reconciliation, and relapse. Now, Jacob, this guy, we had such a celebration when God changed his name. He wrestled with him and got a hold of his heart, but God wasn't done with him yet, as we see in this passage. We could see God's hand of grace just working so wonderfully and specifically and pointedly in Jacob's life. And as we too grow in our walk with the Lord, God's grace will begin to transform our lives as well. But oh, how God gives us what we don't deserve. Oh, how God just dumps on us more things than we need or ever want. God continues His work in our lives. But here's the thing. God's grace is a beautiful, powerful thing, and it's what drives us to grow. We don't grow because I have to and I want to and I got to do this and I got to do that. It's because God has given me His grace that I don't deserve, that out of gratitude, out of this season, one of the last Christian holidays that's really left, and they try to cover it over with Christmas music already playing in the stores. But to thank God for the riches of His grace that He's poured out on us. And I want to look in the life of Jacob here for the evidence of God's grace and what that will look like in you and I when we have grateful hearts, when we have hearts that are in tune with God's grace. Because it's one thing to know what grace is, which is God's undeserved favor. We all can point it out and we all talk about grace. We sing Amazing Grace, and that's the word that we throw around in church and religious circles a lot. But when it affects our lives, it changes the inside of who we are. And we see that in Jacob's life. So I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 3 this morning in chapter 33. And this is when Jacob is preparing to meet his brother. And remember, we talked about last week that he's got to do the tough things in his life. And before Jacob was ready to meet with his brother Esau, God had to change Jacob's heart. You might think, well, it's the other way around. Esau was the one that was wanting to murder him and chasing after him. But God wanted Jacob's heart to be right first, so that he... And we, as we left off in chapter 32, was sending all these gifts of restitution to say, brother, I was wrong when I cheated you out of your blessing and your birthright. I sinned against you, and so I'm going to send these animals and droves and herds one at a time as gifts. And so that's what we come to. So Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. The 400 men were with him, so... He boldly marched ahead. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went out before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And if you don't know, the number 7 is the number of perfection, but also in Middle Eastern culture, if you are going to meet a king or someone of royalty, that's what you would do. You would literally bow down 7 times to show your place of humility. Now remember, Jacob was the guy, he says the younger will serve the older. Right? No, it's the older will serve the younger, right? Jacob was the younger guy. And that's God's prophecy. That's who he was. That's what God called him to be. But I want to point out, first of all, someone that's been really starkly changed by God's grace is someone that is totally ripped apart inside by humility. A humble person, first of all, as we see in this text, that even though he was still fearful, he was still going to meet his brother. But what did he do? He put his wife, his family, his kids all behind him, and he went first. Say, if we're going to die, I'm going to die first today. He put his family above, and he a humble person puts themselves in danger to protect those around them that they love. That's the first mark of God's grace in our lives. And some of us readily will do that. We'll readily die for our families. But what about the person that you don't get along with, that family member that you're going to eat turkey with this week? Would you put yourself humbly in their way to protect them if you needed to? Or would you say, I'm going to dodge this bullet and hope that it hits Uncle Harry, the one who always gets drunk and causes all the problems at our family get-togethers? The first sign of God's grace is a deep humbling. And we see that beginning when he wrestled with God and God caused him to walk with a limp. But then a humble person willingly gives up their claim to their God-given status. In chapter 27, verse 29, that's where it says, your older brother will serve you. But yet, here he is. The blessing of God's promise was to come through him, but yet here he is, bowing down 7 times before his brother. That sounds an awful lot like Jesus, doesn't it? In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a lot of theologians and churches that will misinterpret that passage of Scripture and say, Jesus gave up his godness. No, he didn't. No more than Jacob gave up the birthright or the promised blessing that would come through him. But in his attitude of heart, it says that he gave up and didn't count it as something to be grasped. That's almost like if you were in a position of authority at work or somewhere like that, but you know that's your position, that can't be taken away from you, but in humility, you willingly give up your rights to that. Privileges come with being the boss, right? Maybe you have a certain chair that you sit in and somebody comes and visits and you let them sit in that chair. There's a special chair in my house that's right, you know, facing the TV, and I give that up to people when they come over, even though, you know, I'd look at it and have a harder time giving it up to Tanya if she decides to sit in it. This is just out of order. This is my chair. But you see the thing? Jacob did not give up what God called him to do. But what he did do was surrender his right to it. And I think that's what we get confused. Now listen carefully in the Christian church today. We either go into self-emasculation and all this kind of stuff. I'm a horrible person. I'm this and I'm that. No, you're not. You're a child of God. You're royalty, but yet we are royalty who handle ourselves on our knees before a holy God in humility. If we read on further, we notice the language of Jacob. He says, your servant to his brother Esau. My Lord, he calls his brother that later on in this passage of Scripture. What an amazing work of humility. A person that's humble willingly bows down to others even though they don't have to. A husband who loves his wife willingly bows down in a way that is sacrificing for her out of deep love, even though he doesn't have to. It's what Jesus did. Being fully God when he came on the earth, didn't give that up, but he gave the right up. He gave up his qualities in the sense of they were still there, but he didn't use them. Because when he was nailed on the cross, says the scripture, says he did it unto obedience to the Father. That's extreme humility. What would it look like if we would be as humble people that was willing to go to the extreme of treating others as royalty while willingly giving up our own royalty? Yes, we have high self-esteem. I don't want to call it self-esteem. I want to call it Christ esteem. Because when we're new in Jesus Christ, we're royalty. But we willingly give up the right to that for the sake of becoming servants of one another. It's willing to go to the extreme of treating others as royalty and willing to give up your own royalty before God. So that's not a self-destructive kind of person. You know what I mean? They'll say, oh, woe is me. I'm no good at this. No, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a person that knows their dignity, but is willing to lay it down for others. That's even a greater confidence. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope that we understand that. It's kind of hard in our minds today because we view self-esteem as, oh, I'm glorious and I'm great and I'm this and I'm that. But really, true significance comes when I have all the power. I'm a child of the King, but I'm laying it down for the world for the sake of the gospel. I'm giving it all up. And so it doesn't mean that we lose our God-given status, our dignity, or royalty, but we give up our right to them in the attitudes of our hearts, just like Jesus did. He never ceased to be God. But just in the attitude of his heart, he humbled himself in obedience to death on the cross. When you don't think when that first whip hit his back, the cat of nine tails with the bones on the chains, and they ripped it across his back, that he could have just zapped them and they would have died there on the spot? Because he's God. He can do that. He can just think it and it's done. He can just do a puff of breath and they're done. But he didn't. That's the depth of humility that God has called us to in our lives. Now let's read on in verses 4 through 7. So they have a lifestyle of complete humility. Someone that's touched by God's grace, that realizes the depth. And you're going to see the language throughout this text where he mentions the word favor and grace and graciously a lot through this text. Look in verse 4 through 7. He says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? And Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Your servant, there it is. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. What a beautiful picture of the culminating of this humility. But number two, a lifestyle, a mark of grace in someone's life is a lifestyle of realizing that everything we have has been given to us by God's grace. Now remember, Jacob went from protecting what he thought was his to now allowing his family to come and draw near to Esau, who might have killed them. It's all in that statement. He says, God is graciously given. And Esau probably didn't understand. But from all that we see in the text, Esau was not really a God-fearing man. So if you know what it's like when you're out in the world and you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden you say, I have such a wonderful family and a loving wife and kids, and I have food on the table because God has been gracious to me. He's given me what I... And they look at you with those eyes like, I have no idea what they're talking about. It's probably Esau. But someone who's marked by God's grace is constantly realizing that all that's in their life is from God, and it changes our very attitude. But think about this. How does it change how we treat others if every relationship we have comes from God Himself? And we view those relationships not as, well, this is a regular part of life. I got to have friends and I got to have family. But I've been given something I don't deserve to begin with. How does that change how we relate to one another? I've kind of been getting the habit of my close friends of saying things like, I love you and I don't know what I would do without you, but that is followed with the phrase of, I do not deserve to have you in my life. God put you there for such a time as this. God can also take them away as well. Huh? That's grace. That He gives us what we don't deserve. So, yeah. Yeah. Mercy is His hand of not giving us what we deserve. He's holding back our affliction. He sees and has pity on us in our affliction. But realizing that all that's in our life changes how we treat others. So I want you to really think about that for a moment. How does that relate to how you treat that cantankerous family person that you might see this week? How is that going to change how you treat your wife? Kids, how... Young people, you're not kids, young adults, how you treat your parents. If you realize you don't deserve to have them. That sounds mean, Pastor Mike, I don't deserve to have my parents. No. Because you came out of the womb a sinner, the Bible says. We're all born into sin. Everything we have comes from the gracious hand of God. And what about this? This takes it to him. What about a person that's touched by God's grace? It changes how they take care of the material things that they've been given. Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do. We don't sing out of these hymn books very much, do we? We have everything on the screen nowadays. So, I mean, these aren't that important. It's a nice book. But did you realize the words, the richness of the words that we just read in those songs this morning? May not be your style of music or my style of music, but the words that captures our hearts. So what if I say, you know, we don't really need this hymn book that much. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. But if I realize that, what if we didn't have that? What if we didn't have the chairs? What if we had a dirt floor? What if, as we look down the line, how does it change how we take care of our homes and how we keep our homes and even keep ourselves and the bodies that the Lord has given us? How does that change a person that realizes that everything we have was God's grace? We begin to treat things different. We become what the Bible calls a steward of our money, of our things, and how we treat stuff around the house, how we keep our rooms clean. And you know, parents will be like, oh yeah, Pastor Mike, let the teenagers have it today. People that get stuff for free don't take care of their stuff because they don't realize it's grace. They feel like they deserve it to have it. You can look and you can drive down the road. You can see houses that were given. Now, that's not the case for everybody. But there's houses that are given to people and you see how that they take care of them. There's trash all over the yard. There's everything, you know, and then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That's a person that does not realize God's grace. Because they don't deserve to have that in the first place. You don't have to deserve to have your room in the first place. You don't deserve to have your house in the first place. So how does this change? And I know I'm ruffling the feathers and I'm stepping on my own feet because there's certain things when I first got them and I didn't treat them very well. I roughed up my tractor and luckily I had a friend that helped me fix up some of the things because I just was like, this can take out every tree and I can go every bump and I can go at full speed across the field and run into things and put holes in the headlights and whatever. Well, now I've learned to be much more careful because it's the gracious hand of God that allows me to have that. Think about that. How does it change? So God's grace, we realize everything comes from Him. And look at verse 8. He says, Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" He's referring to the herds of animals that he sent him. And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Number 3, a person that's been touched by God's grace realizes their need for grace from other people. Now, think about that for a moment. How does that change how we handle our relationships with others? If we, in our attitude of hearts, and I don't say mechanically think about this, but my attitude of heart of approaching Terry to even have a conversation and say, "I don't even deserve to be able to have this man here to be able to speak to in my life, but God has brought him in my life." How does that change my attitude of how I'm going to treat Terry significantly? What if I approach Terry thinking, "I need favor from him, not a favor. Because I don't deserve for him to give me any." Now, how does that change when we approach somebody and they say negative things to us or they abuse us in some way? Think about that for a moment. If we have the attitude, in other words, we're cut off at the knees of, "I don't deserve to have their kindness anyway." Is their meanness or their rudeness going to affect me if I'm already down here on my knees? See the power of God's grace. We become a community, Christ Community Church, that is so inundated with God's favor, and we understand that we're humble enough to be at that place where we even need grace from others. And when we sin against them, we're going to be quick to make restitution and take steps like Jacob did to pay them back because we want their favor. That's a depth of relationship. And then number 4. Another mark of a person with grace is that they have a lifestyle of recognizing that reconciliation with others really is the power of God at work in our lives. Now, Luke 15:11-32 is the story of the prodigal son and what happened when he finally came to his senses and comes home and the father says, "No, we're not going to take you back." Now the father shows that picture of God's grace in him, braces him and kisses him and puts a ring on his finger. And that's exactly what Esau did to Jacob. But notice what he says in verses 9 through 11 and how Jacob sees this. He says, "But Esau said, 'I have enough for my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" So this was a Middle Eastern formality, and it's kind of the same thing we do to, oh, we give somebody a gift and say, "You didn't have to do that. Please don't give me this gift. Please don't take it." And then they insist and we take it, and that means we've accepted their gift. But we kind of go through that dance, and that's what he was doing. And Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face." Well, it's such a beautiful picture. Which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. What a powerful passage of Scripture, because remember in the previous passage that we just talked about last week, when he wrestled with God, he says, I've seen God face to face. He had to see God first before he could see God in other people. And when he realized that God works to change Esau's heart, it's the same thing as seeing God. That I didn't do this. It wasn't because of my gifts. It wasn't because years have passed by and time heals things. It was because God did a miracle of grace. Jacob had to see God's face first in order to see God's in the face of others. In fact, in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, it says, Jesus says to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and prophets. Love of God first, face of God first, love of people second. But really, this reconciliation is the work of God. God was the one that changed his heart. He said, it's like seeing God. Have you been touched by the grace of God in such a way that when you see other people, you see the face of God? When a brother gives you or sister gives you a kind word or writes a card, it's like seeing the face of God. Well, they haven't written me in weeks, and it's about time they wrote me that card. Well, now I got to write them back. Well, they gave me a gift. It's a Christmas card game, which I stopped playing years ago, and they sent a card this year, so I got to send a card next year, because then, otherwise they're going to think I'm rude, because they were thinking I'm nice enough. It doesn't go like that. It's a heart of when somebody gives us a gift, shows us favor, we say, I didn't deserve that. Thank you, God. I see your face. I worship you. I'm drawn to you. What would happen if we adopted such a view? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's grace. Therefore, we are the ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that picture in Esau. You see that picture in his dialogue with Jacob. I've seen the face of God. This ministry of reconciliation. Because God reconciled us to himself, we reconcile to others. That's a mark of God's grace. I'm glad that that person's gone. I'm glad we got rid of them. That's a mark of a person not touched by God's grace. Person touched by God's grace says, I hope one day we reconcile. I hope one day this relationship can be healed. I hope one day God will bring us back together again. Because he has given us this ministry and he is the one that empowers reconciliation. And last of all, today, and I'm only going to get through part of this passage, but the last point today, a mark of God's grace is a lifestyle of contentment because of God's gracious dealings with them. And I think we hit on that theme a lot this morning. And I'm going to encourage you throughout this week, this Thanksgiving week, is to start thanking God for the things that you're not thankful for, or the things that you're least thankful for. And thank you for that wonderful song that you sang to illustrate that, and Jennifer and Bailey. A person that is content realizes they're already blessed. Look in verse 11. He says, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me, the deceiver. And because I have enough, I'm content with what I have. So please take this gift. Thus he urged him and he took it. He accepted his gift, a beautiful picture of reconciliation. But a person that's touched by God's grace is content. It realizes that they're already blessed. We all got the itch in us. We have a vehicle, we want a newer model vehicle. If we have a color we don't like, we want another color that's really flashy and nice, a red one or a silver one. A Chevy Silverado would be nicer than a beat-up old Dodge. The next iPhone. Because there's some cool things that come out with that this old phone doesn't do. And there's somebody in here that has a flip phone still, probably. Poor Steve's broke and Tanya's broke. I mean, we had a funeral for hers. Oh, and I look at the clear pictures of the QLED TVs at Best Buy. I already have a sharp picture, but it can be sharper. A person that's touched by God's grace says, I have enough. If God gives more, praise be to God. If I'm being careful and a good steward of what I'm given and I want to save up for that particular thing and it doesn't put my family in jeopardy, well, fine. But I have enough. Person that's content is more than ready to make things right with other people. Person that's content doesn't have to parade themselves and their lives around on Facebook to get attention. A person that's content is bent on giving rather than receiving. Or at least they're bent on putting themselves in a position to give rather than to condemn everybody else and try to guilt them into giving in the way they think that you should give. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verses 10 to 14. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So the church was caring for the apostle. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity, not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the answer to the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. If you're already low and humble before God because you realize everything comes as a gift of grace, you have nowhere to fall. If you're already content with what you have, there's not going to be this wrestling of searching or trying to fill voids with food or alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or monster drinks or caffeine things that we can't do without, or otherwise we're going to go crazy, because we're content. We already have way more than we deserve. Even if I have to go without friends, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A person that's content is bent on understanding their royalty and dignity, but laying it all down to become servants of all, just as Jesus did for you and I. Let's pray. Lord, we come today and we confess our ignoring of your grace. You have dealt so graciously with us. You have given us way more than we ever, ever deserve. And forgive us, God, for rearing our heads in pride and thinking that we're owed something by everybody else or by somebody or by you. Lord, would you birth within us this kind of humility? Because we sure can't do this on our own. We sure have a difficult time thanking you for the people that have abused us and destroyed our lives. If you want to call it destroyed. Lord, we know what you said in your word, what you take for what is meant for evil and you turn it to the good. And we confess humbly before you your sovereignty today. I'm going to ask with everybody's eyes closed this morning, right now, wherever you're at, say, God, will you begin to show me this grace? I know what it is. I can define it. But God, would you let it exude out of my life like it did in Jacob in this passage? Will you let me change me? And then I want to encourage you right now to thank God for what you're least thankful for this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God.